Let's ask the Lord to open our hearts. Jesus, this is your word, and we are your servants. We're your children. Now incline our ear, Lord God, to an understanding of your word, and give us wisdom to apply this word to our lives. Exactly how is what we're looking for. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, we're going to begin this section here in John chapter 13, and we've kind of entered a new section of the book in the sense that chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, I believe that encompasses also, chapter 17, were all basically a single discourse that Jesus gave while he was in an upper room somewhere hidden away in Jerusalem. And it's why we call these chapters the upper room discourse. And it is 24 hours from the crucifixion. Now, if you can imagine what you would do if you had 24 hours left on this earth and you were meeting with your most loved people, and think about the things that you would want to pass along. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here, and essentially saying goodbye, but saying so much more. And these are such powerful. You know, as I read through just chapter 13 in preparation for the study that we'd cover today, I had this sense that I was kind of walking on holy ground. Because these words are so powerful. This is such a sacred time. Jesus is basically, I mean, the ministry, the public ministry is done. It's over. He's now with his disciples in a closed, private area. And he's giving them, you know, all kinds of information before he departs. And such vital information. It begins in verse 1 by saying that it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And we're going to see just exactly the example that he gives them in order to convey that full extent of his love. Your Bible may say he loved them to the last. But anyway, it goes on here and verse 2 is almost like an intrusion to me. It says, the evening meal is being served. Okay, that's cool. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. You know, I read that verse and I kind of was like, what's that doing there? What's he doing there? This is like, you know, holy ground. This is sacred. This is private. This is powerful. This is we're about to embark upon the words of a man in his last 24 hours on earth with his disciples. Of course, he will meet with them afterwards, you know, when things are beginning to make sense to him, and he'll have a lot more to say related to their calling and ministry and so forth. But here he is, you know, at this very, very tender time, and here's Judas. And he's not going to be there the entire night, but because he leaves after a period of time. But it says that he's sitting there with them at this powerful time, and he's already been prompted by the devil to betray the Lord. He's already been prompted. There's already been that temptation and prompting of the enemy. Now, before the night is over, okay, Jesus is going to speak of the one who would betray him, and the disciples are going to come to Jesus one by one and say, Lord, it's not me, is it? You know, eventually Judas is going to be kind of commissioned, if you will, to carry out his betrayal. And Jesus is going to say to him, what you intend to do, do it. Do it quickly. And the Bible tells us that at that moment, Satan entered into Judas. You know, Judas is such an interesting character. He's been with Jesus for 3 years. He's heard him teach and preach and talk. He's seen miracle after miracle after miracle, and he is to this day untouched. Untouched. You know, and I think to myself, if I were arranging this Last Supper, I don't think I'd have Judas on the guest list. In fact, I think I'd have a big bruising bouncer sitting at the door checking names and tell Judas, you know, he's not welcome. Kind of makes you just a little bit amazed, isn't it, at God's purpose and plan. You're kind of thinking, you know, God, what? Why Judas? What's up with that? Well, it figures into God's plan.
Sure wouldn't have been part of mine, I'll tell you that much.
So anyway, here we are. Verse 3, it says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. In those days, the men would wear basically two robes, an outer robe and an inner robe. And I assume he probably took off the outer robe. It says he took a towel. He wrapped it around his waist in such a way that I'm sure it was there for him to use. And he got, and it says in verse 5 that after that he poured water into a basin. And you can imagine what the disciples are thinking at this moment. It says that he began to wash their feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now this was a common thing that happened in Eastern countries because of, you know, dirt roads and such. You just leave your home after taking a bath and walk across the road or across town or whatever to the market, you're going to soil your feet, you know, very quickly. And so it was a common courtesy of the day to provide a foot washing. And if you were a person of some means and you could afford to have a household servant, then the lowest of your household servant would be called upon to wash the feet of your guests. If you were not an individual with such means, then it would simply be the person in your family of lowest rank. And all the people who were born last are kind of, I was the youngest in my family, but you could do the grunt stuff, you know. But that was the way it went, and that was the service that you would perform for an individual. And it was a common service. There were other things that you would do as a courtesy to them when they came into your home and they were a guest of your home. But isn't it interesting that, you know, none of the disciples had the wherewithal to kind of think to themselves, you know, I think I probably ought to get up and do the foot washing. Nobody's doing it. We don't have a servant here that's going to perform this, so maybe I ought to get up and do that. None of them thought that. In fact, we find out from another gospel account that on their way, basically, they're still talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, of them. Which one of them is going to be the greatest? Talking about, you know, their qualities and things like that. And so here they are, they get in, they sit down at the meal, and you can imagine, can't you, the looks on their faces as Jesus gets up, takes off his outer robe, takes a towel, ties it around his waist, and then goes and gets a basin, and they're probably all thinking, oh, no, he's going to do it. And by the way, just a quick show of hands. How many of you have been involved in a foot washing service? Let me see your hands up high. Wow, not as many as first service, but a fairly good number, maybe, I don't know, maybe a fifth of you or so. Difficult, isn't it? Difficult situation, both to wash and to probably more so to be washed, but you can imagine the discomfort of these men as Jesus himself, and I can imagine that the room probably just went quiet. I mean, whatever discussion was going on, as soon as Jesus gets up, he takes that position of the lowliest of household slaves, and he takes that basin of water, and he gets down on his knees and starts to wash their feet. And you got to just imagine what these guys are kind of going through. Well, he comes to Peter. It says in verse 6, he comes to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, you going to wash my feet? Seems like kind of an obvious question. I mean, you know, he's been going around making his way from one disciple to the next. By the way, people, Judas is still here at this time. And Jesus washed the feet of his betrayer, knowing full well who it was. Very important. But now he makes his way around to Peter. Peter says, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus comes back and he says, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. In other words, after I am raised from the dead, you will begin to connect the dots. about the various things I have said and done from really the beginning, and you'll begin to all put it together. Right now, it's not going to make any sense to you, but just trust me. It's going to make sense later on. And look what Peter says. This begins what we call Peter's protest. And Peter basically comes out and he says, no. And that's a very simple answer, isn't it? No. No, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. I'm sorry. I'm not going to let you do that. In fact, he goes on to say, you shall never wash my feet. And what's interesting about that is the Greek word for never here means never in all eternity. So this is like a very emphatic, you know, sort of a never. He's saying, you will never, ever wash my feet, okay? So let's just make that very clear. I think what's going on in Peter's heart is just too much for him right now. Remember, guys, that Peter was the one who confessed him as to who he really is. Remember that? He sent all the disciples out. They came back. And he said, so, what are the people saying? Who do they say that I am? Some people say, well, some people are this. Some people say you're that. Some people, da, da, da. Slight pause. Jesus says, who do you guys say that I am? And all the other disciples sat around with their mouths open, you know, kicking the dirt. And Peter spoke up. And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned to Peter and he said, blessed are you, because flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. In other words, Peter, you had a divine revelation of who I am. And I think Peter got to the place where he was fairly comfortable with that divine revelation, you know? I mean, it's like, he's Lord. And what do you do with a Lord? Well, you serve him, of course. A Lord is served. Oh, that's cool. I mean, you know, you get to a place where, all right, I can put that away. I can, you know, file that in the brain of my understanding related to who this Jesus person is, and we're good to go. But now, you see, Jesus is flipping the whole thing around. He gets up from the table. He takes off his outer garment, straps on, you know, or ties up the towel, whatever, gets the basin of water, and Peter's watching this, and he's going, he's tilting, okay? This is like, you know, the pinball machine that you've just pushed a little bit too far, and you lose the rest of the game, and Peter just tilted. Because here he's got this one whom he has known as Lord. And he is servant. And he's like, okay, you're trying to teach me too much here. I don't get this. I cannot accept a foot washing God. I don't get this. And so he's just, I don't know if he's repulsed by the idea or whatever, but it's like, you're Lord, I serve you. What are you doing down on your knees in front of me right now? Get up! You trying to distinguish yourself here tonight? You're humiliating yourself. Get up! No, you are not ever going to wash my feet. Jesus has a response. Middle of verse 8, Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. And this is so key. This is so vital. What Jesus is saying to Peter, what Jesus is saying to the rest of the disciples, what Jesus is saying to you and me today, July 2007, is unless you let me wash you, you have no part of me. I have no part of you. We have no connection. So, allowing Jesus to do that work of cleansing is the point here. You and I must come to a place in our lives where we let Jesus wash us. You know what the problem with that is? The problem with letting Jesus wash you is that you have to admit you need to be washed. And see, that's the problem, because he's not just washing us with water, is he? Jesus Christ washes us with his very own blood. And it doesn't cleanse dirt. It cleanses us from sin. And in order to come to Jesus and accept the washing that he has for us, we have to admit that there's a washing that is needful. And that is essentially saying, I am a sinner. And I need to be cleansed. I need to be washed. See, so there's some hurdles that we have to come to terms with here. And they are hurdles, people, of humility. Okay? For those of you who have been involved in a foot washing service, I'll bet, well, I don't have to, you know, this is not a wild guess on my part. I am quite sure that the most difficult thing about this whole service was having your feet washed. It was not washing feet. It was having your feet washed. Let me share with you a couple of quick quotes here from a couple of distinguished gentlemen. First of all, look at this one. Man's humility does not begin with the giving of service. It begins with the readiness to receive it. For there can be much pride and condescension in our giving of service. In other words, what he's saying is, when we give service, when we render service to someone, we can actually take pride in that. Even if it were like something like foot washing, we say, well, Jesus washed feet, I'm washing feet too. Sort of a thing, you know. We wash, we're the foot washers. Me and Jesus, we do that foot washing thing. So you know what? We suddenly took this something that required humility and we made it the act of the elite. Right? And now we're all very smug and very prideful about it. Next quote. A gentleman by the name of David Guzik. He says this, sometimes we show a servant's heart by accepting the service of others for us. If we only serve and refuse to be served, it can be a sign of deeply rooted and well-hidden pride. Do you believe that? I believe it with all my heart. You know, there was a time back, I've shared this story with you, some of you old-timers. I've been around for a while, but anyway, I was a young man. I was in my 20s, and I'd been asked to come into a Bible study at a little home study thing that was about an hour away from the city where we lived in at the time. And I went in the car with, it was just me and another pastor, and he was an elderly man. I mean, he was retired, and he'd been a pastor for a long, long time, and very seasoned in the Lord. And yet I was supposed to go and give the Bible study. And I did. And when we got done with the Bible study, one of the gentlemen, in fact, in whose home we were doing the study, came up to me afterwards, and he kind of thrust his hand out. And I noticed in his hand he had some rolled up dollar bills. And I was immediately like, I don't want any money. I mean, I had no thought about getting any money for this thing. And I said, no, I don't need it. Keep your money. And he offered it again. And I was like, no. I don't want your money. And the old gentleman, you know, the old pastor sitting next to me, just kind of tapped me and said, take it. Okay. And I didn't get it. So I was like, you know, whatever. I didn't want anybody to even see me putting it in my pocket. You know, all right. Well, on the way home, I got about an hour long sermon. And this lovely old gentleman just shared with me that the reason that I didn't want to take that money was because of pride. And that it was an act of humility to receive from others. Now, some of you have been in a position where you've come upon hard times, physically, financially, even spiritually, where people either had to come and pray for you, people, maybe somebody walked up to you and handed you some money and just said something like, I just really feel like the Lord wants me to give this to you. You remember how it made you feel? It was kind of like, I'm a welfare case. Or something like that, you know? Well, you know what? We're all basket cases, and God's holding the basket. But it's hard to receive that from people. It is a great act of humility to be able to receive, and Peter's struggling with that right now because of the one from whom he is receiving this service. He's receiving it from one whom he has known as Lord. It's like, no, I'm going to serve you. So he says, no, you're not going to do it. Jesus says, fine, if I don't wash you, then you have no part in me. Look at Peter's response in verse 9. He says, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet and my hand, but my head and hands as well, or hands and head, whatever. In other words, okay, then give me a bath. He wants the whole, and that's Peter. See, it's an all or nothing sort of a thing with Peter. You know anybody like that? It's kind of like they live on the extreme. And they're just, that's it. Life is just extremes to them. That's Peter. But Jesus comes back and he says in verse 10, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but I want to bring up this key statement by Jesus. Very important statement. Once you've had a bath, all that you really need to take care of now is your feet. Because again, back in those days, they walk around on dirt floors. They go anywhere and you get your feet dirty very, very quickly. And we forget about this. I heard a pastor talking about a time that he went to India. And while he was there, he was talking with an Indian official, actually of the Indian government there, who had been to America, and they got to talking about it. And he says, yeah, I was in America. In fact, I went to Pennsylvania and hung out for a while and so forth. And this pastor was asking him, so what did you think of America? What did you like about America? You know what he said his number one thing he liked? Sidewalks. I know. And it's like you and I going, did he try an In-N-Out maybe while he was here? Or something like that? You know, sidewalks. Here's the deal. Even in India today, which is so undeveloped, they wear open sandals and they go from place to place and your feet get dirty. And it's a constant chore to keep them clean, even in some of these countries like this. See, you and I, we forget this stuff. Jesus says, though, once you've had a bath, only your feet need to be cleansed. Here's what I think he's saying. I believe this with all my heart. When you and I come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, he gives us a bath. It's not in water. It's not to just take dirt away. It's, again, as I said earlier, it's in his blood. We are literally cleansed and washed by the blood of Jesus who died for us on the cross, and we are clean once and for all. But we are walking this life through a pretty filthy world, are we not? Yeah, we see a lot of sin in this life. Some of it we do. Some of it people around us, some of it's just the sin of the world and so forth. And we have a pretty nasty place that we live. And so we do need to come before the Lord on a regular basis and just have our feet washed, which is, I believe, symbolic of what Jesus told us to do in the Lord's Prayer when we come to him and we say, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. You've got to wash your feet. But guys, we're not coming back to get saved, okay? You've already had a bath. You're already clean. There are so many people who think that when they sin, they got to go back and get cleansed all over again. And there's even some teachers, preachers, pastors, whatever, who actually tell people that if you came to know Christ as Savior, that's all good and fine, but if you commit a sin and then you die before you confess that sin, you're in deep yogurt. Well, I got a problem with that. Number one, it's not biblical. But number two, it puts people into this legalistic position where now they've got to do something to keep their salvation. You know? Well, listen, you are washed, cleansed, bathed, if you will, and kept by him. It is important for us to come back to him on a daily basis and say, Father, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me. Just, you know, I'm filthy. My feet are just filthy as I walk through this world. It's important to do that because if you don't, that'll eventually work its way up and harden your heart. But that's what we're doing, people. We're not getting saved all over again. You're saved once for all. Okay, once you've had a bath, Jesus said, you're clean. You just need to clean your feet. Notice that Jesus also said at the end of that verse, not everyone was clean that day. And as you go on in verse 11, John tells us, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not everyone was clean. And as we said before, Judas was the man who heard all these wonderful, amazing, incredible things and still didn't respond. Now, as we move on here in verse 12, just a little bit, Jesus is going to focus now on what he has done and what it means. So this is kind of the payoff in these next five verses or so. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. By the way, this is a good teaching style. Parents, this is a good thing to do with your kids. It's called teaching by example. In other words, modeling something for them and then saying, now, do you understand what I've done? No? All right, let's talk about it. And these guys didn't understand. And so he's telling them here, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now, let me ask you very quickly, what is a teacher? It's someone who instructs you, right? Someone from whom you learn. What is a Lord? A Lord is someone whom you serve. So he says, you call me teacher, you call me Lord, that's good, that's what I am. But he says, now that I, verse 14, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, although I think foot washing services are fine, and we certainly have liberty in the body of Christ to do those, I don't think that Jesus is limiting his statements here just to a literal foot washing service. I don't think he's commissioning us to have foot washing services. I think what he's doing is he's exemplifying the lowliest form of service, the humility that goes along with that, and telling you and I, now go do the same. Go and serve one another. And you know, think about it. He's basically saying go do the same, but it really isn't the same. I mean, when you really think about it. He's saying go do the same in the essence of saying go do what I did, but it's really not the same. Here's why. Jesus humbled himself to wash the feet of people. But he's God. You and I are simply humbling ourselves to wash the feet of equals. Jesus is washing the feet of people who are so far beneath him so as to be beyond human comprehension. So you see, it's really not the same. But he's still saying, go do the same. Go do what I have done. And this story ought to motivate us in the sense that when we say, you know, Jesus did it. He humbled himself as God in human flesh and washed the feet of these guys, this motley crew of followers that he had. And here I am among equals. Should I, you know, even more serve these individuals? Verse 16. Let's read the last couple of verses we're going to cover this morning. He says, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And this is kind of the payoff for you and I, because what Jesus says here in this last verse is, guys, there's a blessing attached to following this command. There's a blessing. And it's not just in the sweet by and by, meaning, you know, when we go get to heaven. It's in the nasty now and now too, in the sense that there is a joy that is attached to serving the Lord in acts of humility that no one is ever going to hear about. You're never going to, you know, get your plaque, your name on a plaque on the wall, or get your name carved in a brick or on the back of a chair donated by. Nobody's ever going to know what you did. But you did it because God spoke to your heart and moved upon your heart to do it. And when you did it, you came away with a sense in your heart that you were in the absolute center of God's will and just wallowing in his joy. And you just want to stay there. This is so cool. And there is a blessing for those who not only know it, but do it. So he says, do this and you'll be blessed. We're going to read one more verse, but it's out of Luke 22, and we're going to end with this. So go to Luke chapter 22, one book toward the beginning of your Bible, Luke chapter 22, and then skip all the way down to verse 27. Now, this is Luke's account of the whole same thing. We're not going to cover all of his stuff, just one verse here. This is the Last Supper, that time of the upper room discourse and so forth. Verse 27, he asks, for who is greater? The one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But he says, and I underlined in this in my Bible, and I encourage you to do the same. I am among you as one who serves. That is such a powerful statement, because I believe it's something that Jesus continues to say today to us and through us as the body of Christ. Jesus is here today. His Spirit is among us here today as we're meeting in this room. And guys, what's he here to do? He's here to serve. Jesus would say today the same thing he said 2,000 years ago. I am among you as one who serves. Jesus is ready right now to take off that outer garment. He's ready to put that towel around his waist and to get down and wash your feet, to cleanse you, to give you that whole bath. He's here to do whatever you need. The question is, are we going to be like Peter? Are we going to say, no, Lord, never. You're never going to do that for me. Or in humility, are we going to say, okay, Lord, I don't get it right now, but I invite you to come and do that cleansing work in my life. Let's stand and let's pray about that. We sang this morning, Lord, I want to be your servant. And that's a great line. And I hope and pray, Lord, that we meant it, because I'd like to think that one day we would all hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. But Lord, serving you has to start with being served and allowing you in humility to wash us and cleanse us. Father, I pray for any in this room today who have not yet invited you to wash them, to cleanse them in any way, that this morning would be the day that they would just say yes to you. Yes, Lord, I'll let you do that. I recognize my need of a bath, and I ask you to cleanse me. I ask you to wash me. I ask you, Lord, to make me whole. And for the rest of us, Lord, we come to you because our feet are soiled from being in the world. And we ask you, Lord God, to just wash us, wash our feet, wash our hearts that get so soiled, our minds that can so easily become soiled by just walking in the world. Cleanse us, Lord God, and allow us to be fresh and clean. And Father, I pray also that we would begin to look at service in a new way today, and that you would open our hearts to serve you with all humility, to serve and to be served. Lord, this world that we live in is just so constantly trying to tell us that we just need to have our act together, and we need to just be making a way for ourselves, and we can never be helped, or it's a sign of weakness. And Lord, your kingdom says exactly the opposite, that the greatest in the kingdom is the least. So Father God, help us to be least. Help us to understand that principle of the kingdom, to be open to receive from your children, which of course is receiving from you, and then to turn around and give back, to serve. I want to be your servant, Lord. Anoint us with your Holy Spirit to serve. We thank you, we praise you, we worship you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, and all God's people said together, amen, amen. God bless you. Stick around for the barbecue.